Well, good evening. Good to be here again with you this evening. And I do enjoy all these times of eating together. So I'm glad you do it as often as you do it. You don't do it too often, but you do it enough times to enjoy it very much. I was saying to Brother Ernest Woodhouse during our prayer time, I said, do you realize that the first time I ever spoke at a conference, I spoke with him? And this is in New Jersey. They used to have a younger speaker paired up with an older speaker. And I was the younger speaker, and he was the older speaker, and he did a wonderful job. I still remember the passage that he spoke on. He spoke two times. I spoke two times, and he spoke on 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, don't ask me what it was about, but I know that's the passage he spoke on. I remember that very well. So it's good to be here tonight with you. In the evening times we have together as we study God's Word together, I want to look with you at the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And tonight we want to look at the subject of the importance of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am told that if you go to Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, and if you look up to the high peak of Mount Corcovado, you'll see one of the largest structures of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. It is 90 feet tall. The arm span of the Lord Jesus, his arms are outstretched as if he was on a cross. From fingertip to fingertip is 63 feet. His head alone is 9 feet tall. And the image of the Lord Jesus is covered with Brazilian tile, glossy Brazilian tile, that it reflects the light during the daytime, and at night is a silhouette over the city of Rio de Janeiro. But they tell me that if you get close enough to see the image, there's a number of things that stand out. One of the first things that stands out about that image of the Lord Jesus in Christ the Redeemer statue is that he has no eyes. He has places or holes where the eyes should be, but there are no eyes in that statue of the Lord Jesus. And also they say that where the heart would be, there is outside of that reinforced Brazilian tile, a cement or plaster heart outside of the Brazilian tile that you can see. And then as you see the Lord outstretched, his arms outstretched, standing over the great city, but there is no cross. And I've always thought to myself when I heard that described in a book by Max Lucado, I thought to myself, how different is our Lord Jesus truly? The Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross, and the cross is extremely important. But there is a man outstretched without a cross. Our Lord Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is buried, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. And our Lord Jesus has not a stony heart, but a tender heart, and a loving heart, and a compassionate heart. And the Lord Jesus has eyes that can see, eyes that look upon us. I love the passage in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ went across the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and he sent his disciples to come. And there's a great storm there. And the last watch of the night, it says the Lord looked down on his disciples there on the sea. The Lord Jesus sees, the Lord Jesus feels, and the Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross. And tonight we want to look at that theme. And in your passage, 1 Corinthians 15, we want to begin to read at verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory," and the translation of those words, "if you hold fast," or "keep in memory, that which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." In verse 3, I want you to point your attention to verse 3 especially. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's just bow our hearts for a moment in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you tonight for the open page. We thank you tonight, Father, for a Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for a Savior, Father, upon whom the Father laid all our iniquities. And Father, as we consider the cross tonight, we pray that you will give us help. And we will see the cross as you would have us to see the cross. We will learn about the cross, Father, those things that you would have us to learn. And Father, may tonight be a time of worship and exaltation, a time of lifting the person and work of the Lord Jesus high into the heavens. And Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and make the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ ever more precious to us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust tonight, as I prayed, that as we look at the cross and think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be an academic exercise. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we study books and we read books, and sometimes it's almost like an academic exercise to learn as much as we can about facts and figures and themes and theology and those kind of things. But I trust tonight as we think about the cross that we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as he would have us to see him. This tremendously important event in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we want to look at verse 3 especially tonight as we begin. We read in verse 3, it says this, Paul writing says, For I deliver unto you that, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's a number of things I think that are very important in that verse. One of the first things I think that's extremely important is how the Apostle Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a supernatural revelation about something that was very important to our Lord. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Paul never met and never walked with the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle. He never sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus for those 3.5 years as other apostles did. He was never in the upper room hearing the teaching in the upper room that the other apostles received. He wasn't at the institution of the Lord's Supper as the other apostles were. And so all the teaching that the Apostle Paul has, he's received through special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this here, we see in other places as well. And the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to the apostle, in many cases, was further teaching, and more teaching than even the other apostles had. He became the apostle of the church. He gives us more teaching about the church and worship, and details and instructions that the Lord would have concerning his church, about discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, about giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, about the meaning of baptism in Romans chapter 6, many other places. He gives us tremendous instructions about what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to learn and to know. And here he says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to him by revelation and told him those things that he would have Paul learn and those things he would want to pass on to the church at Corinth and pass on to us. And so by special revelation, he tells us those things that were important. Here in this passage, he says this, For I delivered unto you that which I received. And what is that which the Lord would have us know? He says this in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This evening, as we think about the importance of the cross, there's two main themes I want to look at with you tonight. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is important to our Lord himself. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is important to the Father. We want to look a little bit later at Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is important to our Lord. And he made special emphasis to Paul. He said, this is of first importance. He delivered this by supernatural revelation, by special revelation, but he also says, the apostle also says in verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all. W.E. Vine has a tremendous little comment, one of his commentaries. He says, this is not first in order of occurrence, but this is first of all in order of importance. More important than anything else that the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal to Paul was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as it were, I never want you to forget this. I want this to anchor your heart and anchor your soul. I want this to be the centerpiece of your Christian life and walk. I want the cross to be remembered in the Lord's Supper as we come together week by week. I want the cross to be that, as Samuel Zwemer says, the weightiest article of the faith, at the forefront of all Christian doctrine and teaching. The cross should be important to us, and we should know something about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's sad sometimes that there are many Christians that seem to know very little. They know a lot about songs. They know a lot about Christian performers and know a lot about preachers. But how much do they know about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord came to the apostle and said, this is of first importance. You know, there was another occasion that the Lord used similar language as this. And that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just want to go over there for a moment because I think both of these are linked together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I don't know many other places in Scripture where this language is used. I know that the Lord gave to Paul on numerous occasions special revelation. But here it's given twice in very similar language. In verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, in this passage, he says the same thing. That which I have received by special revelation, he says, I have delivered unto you. Bible students believe that this was 30 years after the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room with the other disciples. W.E. Vine says three things, I think, of great importance about this verse. He says, first of all, it's in a special Greek tense. It's in an imperfect Greek tense, which gives a preciseness to what the Lord said to Paul. W.E. Vine translates verse 23 a little bit differently. He says, it might be better translated, for I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, not was betrayed, but was being betrayed, said, this is my body, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And he said, that's very precise. It's very exact what had happened. Judas had gone out, and right after Judas had gone out, at that moment, the Lord Jesus began to break bread. Judas was in the process of making arrangements or confirming arrangements he had already made. He was being betrayed. The act had not been fully accomplished. And W.E. Vine says this is important because it shows the preciseness and gives authority to what Paul is saying. Paul had exact revelation. It wasn't a vague revelation. It wasn't something that was not clear to him. And as he speaks about what the Lord said to him, It had authority and power because it was precise and accurate. But W.E. Vine says something else about this. Not only does it give that sense of the preciseness, but it doesn't lay the burden at the feet solely of Judas Iscariot. It lays part of the blame and part of the betrayal at the feet of the Jewish leaders. He was being betrayed. Judas was a part of it, but the Jewish leaders were also a part of it. It was very precise and very accurate. But one other thing he says, W. Vine says about this verse, this little difference in the translation, is it was 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted the first Lord's Supper in the upper room. Now, 30 years later, he didn't change it a bit, did he? He says it's exactly the same as he gave it the first time. He confirms it a second time 30 years later, after there was corruption, after the Church of Corinth had gone so far away from what the Lord had envisioned and had commanded concerning the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul comes again with the same words a second time and says, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to do. He's calling us back to the heart and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And he says, it's important to me. It was given to Paul by special revelation. He says, the Lord's Supper and remembrance of me, of that death and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. You know, many years ago when I was first saved, something struck me very powerfully. I was saved when I was 23 years old, but I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home where my mother and father brought me as a young child, as far as I can remember, to the Lord's Supper. And in my mind, I can never remember a time where I was not, my parents did not, were not present at a breaking of bread. Whether we be on vacation, whether we traveled, wherever we were, we either broke bread in our hotel room, maybe in a camper, with friends in another part of the country, but wherever we were, my parents made sure that we broke bread. But all those 23 years, when I was a young man, I was not saved. I wasn't interested in the Lord's Supper. And I can remember back times that I doodled and pestered my sisters and thought of things I'd be doing somewhere else. You know, and after I was saved, I thought to myself, I wasted all those years. How many wasted years did I have? Those 23 years being raised in the assembly, being raised at the Lord's Supper. That high and holy and sacred time of remembering the Lord Jesus in worship. And I frittered it away. And I remember making a vow or a prayer or a promise to the Lord. And I said in my prayer that I would try with all that was in me to do what I could to fully be engaged, to be fully attentive, to take all my energies and all of my mind and all of my heart and to be prepared to know and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ at every Lord's Supper that could be had. And I cannot remember from that time very many breaking of bread times I have missed. I don't remember if I've missed any times of remembering the Lord since that time. And I remember going back and saying to myself, you need to be prepared. You need to learn something about the Lord's Supper. So I got up my concordance in those early days when I was 23 and 24, just out of college. I remember looking up every reference in the Word of God about the blood of the Lord Jesus. And every reference in the Bible about the body of the Lord Jesus. And every reference of the cross and every reference of the death of the Lord Jesus. And I got out a little book that was given to me called The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus by J.G. Bellett. And I commuted back and forth to New York to work. And I remember on those trains early in the morning, I would read through J.G. Bellett, and as he says something important or a word, a theological word or a doctrine word, I would jot it in the back of that book. And I began to study the person and the work and the death and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come to this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, I think we see something of the Lord's heart. The Lord is saying, this is important to me. And I think to myself, what have we done? What have I done to make the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ ever more precious ever more important to myself. What do I know about the cross of the Lord Jesus? I buy books and I try to read all that I can by great writers about the death of the Lord Jesus and the cross of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. You know, it's a tremendous thing to go through the Gospels and to see how often that Scripture records the death and the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, Samuel Zwamer, who was a missionary to the Muslim people in the 40s, he wrote a little book called The Cross of the Lord Jesus. It's a tremendous book. It really should be back in print. But he says in that book, in Matthew's Gospel, there's 141 references to the death or the suffering or the cross of the Lord Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, there's 119 verses or references to the cross or the death or the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, 147 verses of the cross or the death or the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, half of all the chapters mention the death or the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in every book of the Bible except 2 John, 3 John, and Philemon, the cross and the suffering or the death of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament. The cross of the Lord Jesus is important to him. But you know, it's important also to the Father. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 52. And look at a little bit of how the cross is important to the Father as well. Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And he shall sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. And that which had not been told, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall consider." You know, it's an interesting thing as you go through the Scriptures. You see a number of things that are so precious to the Father. It says in the Gospels that sparrows, it says not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. The death of a sparrow is precious, it says in the Word of God, to the Father. But it says also in Psalm 115 and verse 16, that the death of his saints are precious to the Father. But it says also in Psalm 49, it says the redemption price is also precious to the Father. It says no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a soul is precious and no payment is ever enough. And if a sparrow is precious to the Father, if the redemption price is precious to the Father, if a saint's death is precious to the Father, how much more is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father? And we see here in verse 13 of chapter 52, but also verse 11 and 12 in chapter 53, we see the death of the Lord Jesus precious to God the Father. Verse 13, he says this, "Behold my servant." Here we have the voice of the Father. In verses 13, 14, and 15, we have the voice of the Father speaking out in this last servant song of Isaiah. But also, as you go to chapter 53, you have another voice speaking. You have the voice, some would say, of the remnant of Israel. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 10, but then as you come to verses 11 and 12 and 13 of Isaiah 53, again the Father begins to speak. And notice as you come down to verse 11, he says, "My righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. We have the Father speaking two times in this last servant song. And as we look at what he says, he's pointing out the Son. He's pointing to us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at the things that he's asking us to look at, he's asking us to consider the death and the suffering and the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the cross is extremely important to the Father. And so he says in Isaiah 52 verse 13, he says, "Behold, consider, set your gaze upon my servant. Look upon him." And then he says about him in verse 13, he says, "He shall deal prudently." F.C. Jennings, in his commentary on Isaiah, he says this word prudently could have the idea of success or prosper. Look at the prospering of my son. Look at what he has done. Consider his works. Consider his acts. And then it says of him in verse 13, "He shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high." The very outset of this last servant song, the Father tells us the history of the Son before it takes place. F.C. Jennings says in the Hebrew translation of this verse, it reads a little bit differently, but it gives a great idea of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it can be translated this way: "My son shall be raised up, shall be lifted up, and be made very high." You know, it makes us think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father. And but after he says that in verse 13, he goes on to verse 14, and he says, "Many were astonished at him. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You know, it's interesting, if you think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, there are at least 7 or 8 sufferings of the Lord Jesus that he received prior to the cross and on the cross. We think of the crown of thorns upon his brow. We think of the beard pulled from his face. We think of him struck in the face with fists. They buffeted him, it says in the Word of God. They took rods and struck the Lord Jesus Christ in the face. It says they took their open palms and they struck the Lord Jesus Christ in the face. He was beaten with scourges. It says in Psalm 129, they made long their furrows. Upon his back, upon the back they made long their furrows. It makes us think of the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. His back was scourged, his side was pierced with the sword or with a spear. But notice verse 14, he speaks about the sufferings upon his body, but he also makes special reference to the sufferings which the Lord Jesus Christ bore upon his face. And it's interesting to pause and think about the sufferings the Lord Jesus received upon his face. You know, the face is the most vulnerable part of our bodies. It's the part of the bodies which we protect first. And I think it's significant that the Father here speaks about the sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ received upon his countenance, and then the sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ received upon his body. I think there are 5 different sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ received upon the face. He was spit upon the face. There was a crown of thorns upon his head. They pulled the beard from his face. They beat him in the face with their fists, with their open palms, and with rods. And I think it makes us think and ask yourself, why? Why is it recorded so frequently about the sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ endured upon his face? I want you to keep your finger there, but turn back with me just a page or two to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. The Father invites us to consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his face. And he says in verse 6, "So I gave my back to the smiters." And then he says he gave his cheeks. He presented his face. And then he says this, "I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting." The Lord Jesus actually presented, he gave his cheeks to those that would pluck off the hair. You know, it's interesting to me, and you might want to discuss this, and we could discuss it a little bit, but there's no place in the New Testament where it mentions the beard of the Lord Jesus Christ being plucked out. There's places I think that it may have taken place, but there's no mention of it, no specific mention of where the Lord Jesus Christ had his beard plucked from his face. And I believe this is one of the most graphic sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ ever endured. You know, there was a movie, you may have seen it, The Passion, or if you haven't seen the film, you may have seen pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ's face bloodied and suffering. But all through that movie, I went to see the movie, maybe some of you did too, and they never plucked the beard from his face. No, you know, the film was said to be too graphic, too bloody, too violent. But I would say if it was realistic, it wasn't violent enough. It wasn't brutal enough of what actually happened to the Lord Jesus there on the cross. Here it says that he presented his cheeks, and it says he hid not his face from the shame and the spitting. Why is there so many mentions about the suffering the Lord Jesus received on his face? I think it's because he's showing to us the great love and great obedience he had to the Father. The most vulnerable part of his body he did not reserve. He did not protect. He gave himself with abandon. He gave himself completely. As we have in John 10, he says, "No man takes my life from me. I give my life. I gave my life, and I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I received of my Father." It's one of the greatest pictures, I think, Isaiah 15, verse 6, of how the Lord Jesus Christ, in great obedience, in great love for us, he gave himself as our substitute, as our sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself because he loved us. You know, one of the greatest verses, or to me, one of the most profound verses, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. You know, there's no more beautiful words, profound words, or even words hard to understand. How the Lord Jesus Christ could leave all of glory, could give up, could put behind him the riches he had for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sakes. He went to the cross out of obedience to the Father. And he went to the cross to bear the wrath and the judgment that should have been ours in our place." Let's go back for a minute. Or so to Isaiah 53. This last part of Isaiah 53, and we're going to stop with these last few verses. Something tremendous in these last couple of verses and Isaiah 53 as well. It says in verse 15, "He shall sprinkle many nations." Whenever you see the word nations in the Old Testament, it's speaking about the non-Jewish nations around Israel, the pagan nations, the Gentile nations round about Israel. And it says there that he shall sprinkle. There's some controversy about translations here, but I take it to be the word sprinkle, that he shall, in the sense of the Old Testament Levitical offering, shall sprinkle blood of cleansing. This is a term of cleansing. He shall cleanse the nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, For that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall consider. It says right after the Lord Jesus, his sufferings are mentioned, his sufferings upon his body and his sufferings upon his face are mentioned. It's mentioned that Gentile nations will come to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentile nations will come under the cleansing of the blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. I have a friend that's a Jewish man that I meet with, have lunch from time to time with, and he's a Reformed Jew. We talk about various different things, and one time I was listening to David Gooding, and he said he had a friend at college where he taught that was also Jewish, and he said, this is what I often asked him, and I used the same tact. I said to my friend Leonard, I said, Leonard, I said, my ancestors were from Scotland. I said, we worship rocks and trees. Many, many, many generations ago, we were Druids. We didn't know about the one true God. We had no knowledge of the scriptures. But I said, you know how we came to know the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you know how we came to know that person? Was through the Messiah Jesus. It was through the Rabbi Jesus. And David Gooding would say, how many people have come to know the Messiah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Lord Jesus Christ? So I asked Leonard, and I said to him this question, I said, Leonard, is there any rabbi that's ever lived that has introduced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to more people in this world? Do you know of any rabbi in the history of the Jewish people that's introduced more people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said to me, he said, no. He said, there's not anyone who's introduced more people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come into a living relationship with that God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles, verse 15, Gentiles come into that relationship. Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. And here's how he quotes that verse. He quotes it from the Septuagint. And he quotes it a little bit differently. He says this, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard, they shall understand. As we close tonight, I want to just have you look at verse 10 of chapter 52. 13 times in the book of Isaiah, the arm of the Lord is mentioned of. Here in verse 10, it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. 13 times the arm of the Lord is mentioned. 2 times it's mentioned in regard to the Gentile people. And all the other times it's mentioned in regard to the Jewish people. The arm of the Lord is the power and the glory and the attributes and the strength of God. And he says here, through the strength of God, all the eyes of the nations and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And as he begins Isaiah 53, he says this, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here is Isaiah, or here is the remnant in Israel, and they're throwing their arms out wide and saying to themselves, to us is the arm of the Lord revealed. We have seen his great acts of power. We have seen his great miracles in the Red Sea and over the Egyptians. We have seen most of all the peoples of the world. We have seen the arm of the Lord revealed. But why is it that more Gentiles have come to Christ than than Jewish people. And he says, who hath believed our report? Where is the remnant? Where are the Jewish people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have seen the arm of the Lord revealed, and yet we have not believed. And the Gentiles, who had so little given to them, and when they heard that message, many of them, kings and nations, have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close tonight, I want to just apply this a little bit differently. I'm not sure about you, but one thing I notice over and over again, many young people I grew up with, many parents that I've talked to who've raised their children within the assemblies, they've seen great things. They've seen the Lord do wonderful things. They've seen answers to prayer. They've seen men and women come to salvation in the gospel preaching. And yet many, many, many young people who've had every opportunity to see the arm of the Lord revealed have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus. It's a concerning thing to me to see so many young people raised in assemblies turning their backs on the Lord Jesus. And many who had no opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was that far from not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But so many have had that great privilege, and they, like the Jewish people, have turned their backs. And so many who haven't had the privilege have opened their arms to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him by faith, and been saved. And what a burden we have to pray for our own sons and daughters, granddaughters and grandsons and nieces and nephews, and pray for their salvation, to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for the arm of the Lord. We thank You for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His love and His mercy and His compassion to us. We thank You that He, by the grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He has become poor, and that we through His poverty could be made rich. We thank You, Father, for the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that the cross is important to our Lord. The cross is important to the Father, and how the cross should be important to us. And so, Father, we pray this and we ask this now. In Jesus' name, amen.